Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This is my fifth title for the sermon. I don't know that it matters or not. Maybe just getting closer to what it's all about. It's Jesus Walks the Lonely Way. And we've continued to journey with Jesus through the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. It's about discipleship. Discipleship is about following Jesus. Jesus, the one who is the Good Shepherd, who speaks and wills that we, his sheep, follow him wherever he leads. And it is not always easy, and it can be scary and challenging. One of the things, though, that as we enter into this text, and you can see, I'll get to the image here in a moment that's behind that, Jesus, as he is the faithful Son of the Father, he is determined. He's probably pretty weary at this point, maybe tired, because he has come into his Father's world. It is his Father's world. It was created in him and through him and by him. He ultimately holds all things together, and yet when he comes into his Father's world, when he brings the reign of heaven near, it has got to be, I would imagine, heartbreaking. To know that this creation, which was not just good, but very good, which was perfect, was then marred by sin and death and evil, that Satan and his minions would want to destroy the things that God loves. And Jesus is burdened with, well, it's his mission to restore all things. And so whether it is going into the synagogue and teaching with authority, the likes of which they hadn't heard, whether it's casting out demons who would want to silence or confuse the clear voice of God for his people, whether it is undoing the riddles of disease and even undoing death itself, he comes to bring the reign of heaven close in his Father's world, where he sees the children of the Heavenly Father, but maybe at best they look like strangers and aliens. They've chosen to make themselves orphans. He brings them back because at worst, rather than being outcasts and people who've forgotten their identity, maybe they act by their behaviors as enemies of God. And so he comes to restore all of creation. As we've gone through this gospel, the question that keeps coming up that Mark puts before us, who is this with respect to who is Jesus? But then also, as his disciples, how do we respond to him? And then I added another component last week, which keeps coming through this. We'll see it again today. In light of all that, how does God the Son, Jesus Christ, how does the Holy Spirit respond to us and hold us together? So let's jump right into the text. It is the distinctive, at least for the first half of Mark's gospel, word. It comes up 40-something times. Immediately, it's a gospel of action. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So last week, we just had the miraculous account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, at least 10,000 people. And he took just what they had. Don't worry, just give me what you had. We'll use that. And it was 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it ended up being a feast for more people than the disciples could ever imagine. They didn't think even one of them necessarily or two could be satiated by 5 loaves and 2 fish. But at the end, it says all ate and were satisfied. And this was in contrast to what Pastor Luke had preached on the week before, that extended account of Herod, the unfaithful king. The king who had a banquet, but it was a banquet of debauchery and drunkenness and ultimately death, and a gruesome death, as Herodias' daughter brings John the Baptist's head on a platter. But in the reign of heaven, it's not about drunkenness, debauchery, and death. It is about life and mercy and overwhelming, overflowing, steadfast love for the people of God. And Jesus is at the center. So now we're going away from the feeding of the 5,000 to this next account. And in a boat, often that's when things happen for the disciples. So Jesus dismisses the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. He's got a great relationship with his dad. He probably starts by listening to him. He actually does what his father tells him. And maybe there are times he questions. We're going to find that out later. I mean, there's a depiction right there where he does exactly ultimately what his father says, but he'll say, if it be your will, Dad, I don't want to do this. But he goes and he listens, and I would imagine a good relationship. He also talks, he shares, he goes up on the mountain to pray, to be with, to be closer to his Father, and then refreshed and reoriented, we get the rest of the story. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And, well, maybe he was tired. Tired of being with the disciples who don't seem to get it. I mean, they're the ones that they're the closest to Jesus. And Mark maybe encourages us, but also gives us this paradox that the ones who should know the best, who are closest within earshot and seeing and even touching and sensing everything that Jesus does, for them, rather than the picture getting clearer, it only seems to get cloudier. Rather than the words ringing more true, they only sound more muddled. But he is alone on the land. He has some alone time. Just you all do whatever you're going to do. I just need to be by myself. And here is the first painting I'm going to share with you. I don't know who the artist is, but it is Jesus, and he is alone. And we're getting a preview of what's going to happen in the next verse. He's alone, and then he decides, he sends them out across. You go ahead and go across the Sea of Galilee. I'll catch up with you. You go up and just play by yourselves. I just need some time by myself. And he is going to set out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the artist here, and I was noticing just when I looked at it again this morning, that is the sunrise in the back, but also seems to form some kind of a halo around, or a crown around Jesus' head. Jesus is doing something that only he can do. He is going to set out and walk across the Sea of Galilee. We know, and we'll hear it in the next verse, it's the fourth watch of the night. It's either very late at night or very early in the morning, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., so you can see the sunrise just coming up over the horizon as Jesus walks across the Sea of Galilee. He's all by himself. And we get more of the story. Mark tells us he saw that his disciples, and maybe he's not surprised. I don't know that he was cynical. I guess I am. They're making headway painfully. Well, many things have been painful for them thus far, so why would this be any different? For the wind was against them. We know it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The sun is beginning to rise. And so he came to them while he's walking on the sea. And you see I've highlighted here. It's just so strange. I mean, only Jesus can do this. He's going to walk on the sea. He actually meant to pass them by. Walk on by. Is that a song? Would you sing it? Walk on by. I don't know exactly how it goes. He's going to walk on by. And I've wondered about why is he going to walk on by? And my initial inclination is because he's tired of them. Just, you all, I hope it takes you 2 days to get across. That gives me more time to do what I need to do. Maybe he's hoping he can just sneak by. Hopefully they won't see me. Because I'll just walk on by over here and they can do their thing. And I can only imagine the conversations that they're having and how they're fighting and with one another. And he's just going to walk on by. Or maybe, though, he meant to pass them by because he wanted to show them something. Maybe it was a test. That if he could walk by them here in the early morning, and they would look up and they, oh yeah, hey, that's Jesus walking on the sea. Why would it be a surprise to them? I mean, he just turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into a feast for over 10,000 people. He is he's raised a little girl from the dead, Talitha Kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise. A woman who's had this 12-year issue, this flow of blood, she simply reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. He knows that power has gone out of him, and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. They are astounded by this. They've seen him cast out a legion of demons into a herd of pigs who run into the sea. They have been there. They were out there when Jesus, just like Pastor Luke regularly takes a nap up here, was asleep in the back of the boat. Teacher, don't you care that we're dying here? And he wakes up and he immediately, zip it, wind and waves, and everything was still. And then remember, instead of them saying, well, that was really cool, Jesus, thank you, when he asked them, what, do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still not believe? And then they respond by being even more terrified of him. But now, maybe now they get it. So maybe if he can just show them, here's the test. Maybe that's what he was talking to his dad about. Dad, I'm going to test him. I'm going to send him across the sea, then I'm going to walk on by. And if I can wave to them and they recognize me and everything's good, that'll be it. And he will just walk off into the sunrise. His work is done. He's shown them everything they need to see. I found this artist's depiction, and maybe that was what this person had in mind. There's Jesus. Hey, guys. And maybe there's somebody in the boat. Hey, wait a minute. But if only he could just walk on by here. I mean, he's done a lot of heavy lifting already. He's brought the reign of heaven near. There's no place for demons. There's no place for anything that is contrary to his Father's will. There is no place for disease. There's no place even for death itself. There's no place for hunger. Everyone will eat and be satisfied. His work should be done. He can just walk on by. This is the test. He wants to show them something. If they can understand who he is now, look at all the cool things he's done. He can walk off into the sunrise. He can go back to his dad, and that's it. Maybe he wanted to show them something. Because in the Old Testament, God walked by his people a couple times. It was Moses in Exodus 19. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God walks by. God reveals who he is to Moses. And Moses, and in the midst of this, it's recorded in Exodus 19 that God says that he is a gracious and merciful God, that he's slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love. And Moses responds, like, look, who is this? And God says, this is who I am. I'm glorious. I'm bigger than you can imagine, but I am also a God who is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And how does Moses respond to God in that moment? He bows down and worships him. He knows and he appreciates. God comes before Elijah at the mouth of the cave. And God is not there in the whirlwind, but he's there in the whisper, and he reveals exactly who he is to Elijah. Sometimes God chooses to, it's called a theophany, a divine revelation where God shows who he is. And maybe just here, Jesus is testing, I'm going to show you guys who I am. Let me show you, if only they get it. Hey, guys. And they say, hey, Jesus. I think that's, well, I don't know for sure, but I wonder if that's what he was hoping. If it was me, I could walk on by. My work is done here. That's what I was hoping 4.5 years ago when I got here. Just walk off. No. Okay. So, here's another painting. Kind of still the same sort of thing. I wonder, there he is, walking on the Sea of Galilee. There's somebody, and he's probably hoping, they're going to do it. I think they'll get it now. But instead, we find out what happens next. This artist is very explicit about it. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And not Casper the friendly ghost. A terrifying ghost. And they cry out. Ah! Or however they cried out. Now, this artist maybe gives us a little bit more of a hint. Because this Jesus, I would be scared too. Because this is somewhere like the White Reaper or something who's coming and this roiling sea and the foreboding sunrise here. I could see where that would be scary. For they all saw him. So who is this? How do I respond to him? Well, here's who they don't know who he is. They think he's a ghost. And again, doesn't go so well for them when they're out in a boat with Jesus. And they were terrified. And here's Mark's word. Immediately. He's probably just so protected. Just walk on by, guys. And all of his, I don't know. If that was his hope, they failed the test. Immediately, Jesus speaks to them. The only words recorded in this little pericope, this little reading this morning, take heart, it is I. He spoke very good grammatical English, because I would have said it's me. But Jesus says, it is I. Do not be afraid. Who is this? Well, they think it's a ghost. How do I respond to him? Well, they're terrified. And then how does he respond to them? Well, as one who is the mirror of the fatherly heart, he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. See, if it was me, I think what I would have done, I would have gone up to them and I would have just tipped the boat over. I've said, you guys, seriously, you don't get it, do you? You thought I was a ghost? Then all these things for you. What have I ever done to scare you? And now you think I'm a monster? But instead, because he is true God and true man, the perfect man, a mirror of the fatherly heart, he says, take heart, have courage, it's me, or it is I, if you want to be, he actually didn't speak English, I don't think. Do not be afraid. Don't stop believing. Only believe. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. They've passed the test. They failed the test. He is going to show them something, and he shows them something here. It's not that they will marvel at his power. It's not that they had everything they needed to have, you know, like, well, the feeding of the 5,000, that was the second to last thing, and then he walked on the water and it was all done. No, he's got to keep showing them something. Because the point of all the miracles, and they're awesome miracles, is not that they believe because of the miracles. It's because they believe because of the mercy. They believe because of the self-emptying sacrifice. That God the Father's will is that His people come back to Him. Come on home. Return to Me. There will always be a place for you at My table. Even when you don't deserve it. He's going to show them something. Their time of following Him is not complete here with another miracle. But He shows them the mercy and love, the divine intention and will of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he gets into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Surprise, surprise. And they're utterly astounded. Huh. No idea you could do stuff like this, Jesus. And they're utterly astounded. And then, Mark, this is like the gut punch here. Not even a gut punch. It's kind of like a little poison shiv, if I think about how it would feel for me. For they did not understand about the loaves. No clue about the loaves. I guess he fed a bunch of people. We helped him. Or maybe they thought they did it. Maybe they thought they had figured out a secret recipe that Jesus, look what we did. And then, this is chilling. They didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The core of their being, their hearts were hardened. This is something that God says about Pharaoh. This is something that happens to the enemies of God, but their hearts were hardened. Why is He going to stick with them? He's going to show them something. There's so much more that they have to see. They don't understand, not a clue yet. But He will show them the depth of God's love and mercy. And then when they cross over, they come to land at Gennesaret, and they moor to the shore. They park the boat, and notice the contrast. So out on the sea, the disciples have no clue who Jesus is. When you get on land, a lot of good things happen. Things change. Notice the response. See, the people there, not the disciples, the people immediately recognize Jesus. The ones who are closest to Him think He's a ghost. No clue. Can't understand what He says. Can't see Him. The people on the land, they immediately recognize Him. And they know, who is this? How do I respond to Him? How does He respond to us? And they run about the whole region, and they bring the sick people on their beds. And maybe it was a sort of Monty Python. Bring out your dead. Because he can raise the dead. Bring them out. Bring out your sick. Bring them all to Jesus. He will heal them. To wherever they heard, that faith comes by hearing, wherever they heard He was. And whenever He came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him. And this should be an echo. I already touched on it earlier this morning from that sandwich construction in Mark chapter 5 with the woman who touches the hem of His garment. And they implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. I don't need you to do anything. Just stand there, Jesus. Let us touch even the fringe, the hem of Your garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Jesus walks this lonely way. He's going to show them. Let me show you something. And maybe, see, if it was me, I just want you guys to pass the test. See who I am, and I'll walk off into the sunrise. But they don't understand. He walks this lonely road. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only sinless one. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Good Shepherd who is patient and long-suffering for His sheep who don't listen, who go the other way, who can't help themselves. But He is committed. See, there's something more. He can't walk on by. And instead, He gets into the boat with these people who don't understand Him, not completely. I mean, they have some sense, but they really don't. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What He is going to show them, see, the depth in all of who He is not bound up in the miracles. Not in walking on water. Not in calming the wind and the waves. Not in casting out demons. Not ultimately in healing the sick, even though all those are good things. Ultimately, His lonely path is to Calvary, where he will suffer even more. And it's finally there. It's finally there that one person gets it. Truly, this is was the Son of God. This man was the Son of God. He is going to show them something, and it means that he has to be faithful. That he will do his Father's will. But the truth is, the reality is, wherever Jesus Christ is present, there is no need to fear. This theme has come up again and again, and here it is, life in the boat. The Christian church is like a boat, and every congregation may be like an individual vessel in the fleet or the armada. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And there is Jesus at the helm. And as I looked at it again this week, I'm like, there are his arms stretched out, also reminding us that not only that he's like Jack in Titanic, who's just out on the bow, but he has stretched out his arms on the cross to save. He sheds his blood. That the depth of who God is for us is not on the walking on the water or the feeding of the 5,000 or even the raising of the dead or casting out demons. It is that God the Father loved the world in this way, that he sent his Son to die. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The hymn that we just sang, the first three verses, and we'll sing the last four, verses 2 and 3, when those whom I regarded as trustworthy and sure have long from me departed, God's grace shall still endure. He rescues me from sin and breaks the chains that bind me. Wherever Jesus Christ is present, there is no need to fear. And this is an ultimate reality, that before the throne of God, because Christ Jesus is your Savior, that you and I are baptized into him, before the throne of God, there is nothing to fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sin? Atoned for. The things that shackle you, your lusts, your fears, your unhealthy desires, they are paid for. You are set free. Believe the good news. Wherever Jesus Christ is present, there is no need to fear. Your own sin, it is paid for. You are forgiven and free and loved. Go in peace. And so this means, in an ultimate sense, do you and I, as Christ's followers, need to fear death? No. Because Christ is your good shepherd, is with you even, and especially in the valley of the shadow of death, there is no need to fear, not even death itself. There is no need to fear all the things that come in between. The angry mob who would want to silence or shout you down, or maybe if you're a part of the mob and you wonder, can I ever be forgiven for that? Christ Jesus died for you, and also, though, for those who sin against you. No, they may not all believe it. See, before the throne of God, there is nothing to fear. Christ has paid for your sin. But also, Christ has paid for the sin that has been done to you, or the things that have been left out. See, what's the most important thing about you or me is our identity, and it's in Christ Jesus. But sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I let bad things that have happened to me define me. You know, it's that broken-hearted, still crushed 8 or 9 year old boy in 1985, that still is angry that he was barred from the Bubble Festival by no fault of my own. That teacher still, I wonder, but you see, that's part of who I am, God. I can't let it go. And Jesus says, let it go. You're free. Whether that teacher meant to do that or not, let it go, you're free. Yeah, but that's what defines me. No, let it go. But I wonder, even by extension, if there's sometimes that we have trouble letting go of things, or trusting that we are forgiven, or that we can let go of others' slights and things that have been done to us, or resentment, which is this poison that we ingest ourselves, which is intended for somebody else. But I just wonder if sometimes we stand before God and we say, God, I don't want to let this go, because the truth is, I'm mad at you. And as long as I hold on to this slight, And it's not even something, maybe it's something that someone did to me. I hold on to it, God, because I want to remind you that you could have prevented this and you let it happen to me. And as long as I hold on to this, I'm just afraid, God, that if I let go of this slight or resentment or hurt or shame, I'm just afraid, God, that if I let go of it, I won't be who I think I am. And he says, let it go. You are who I say you are. So where Jesus Christ is present, there is no need to fear. Because the truth is, and this is law, you've got nothing to hold over God. It's a lie. It's a lie. Say, oh, but I'm justified because God should have known better. Let it go. You can't justify yourself. And neither can I. You and I are made right with God. We have no need or reason to fear. We can have courage because of Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so whether it is before the throne of God, whether it is in the face of death, whether it is all the things in between, there is no need to fear. Do not fear. Only believe. David Schmidt, who teaches at the seminary in St. Louis, he writes that Jesus locates his self-revelation in that middle space between courage and fear. And he says, when the one who created the world comes to you, there is reason for courage and never reason for fear. When Christ comes to you, and because he has, and he comes again today, as you hear that for the sake of Christ your sins are forgiven, as you come and open up your hands and mouth and receive his body and blood, there is always reason for courage. There is never reason for fear. The psalmist knows this. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, but I'm just afraid, God. I'm just afraid if this happens or doesn't happen. I mean, Pastor Luke's talked about it. Pastor Luke and I are afraid that whatever we do or don't do will break the church. If it's an unfamiliar hymn, broken. We play it too fast or slow. Have you broken the church yet, Pam? Not yet. No, we sing along. But I'm tempted to believe that though the smallest thing, and especially the smaller the better. Pastor Luke poured coffee on the offering envelopes. We haven't run out of money yet, but I was afraid with him. I said, oh, brother, let me take you right back to St. Louis. Put him on trial. No. Have courage. Because in Christ Jesus, there's always reason for courage. But never reason for fear. But Lord, I believe. Help. Help my unbelief. See, if the story would have ended with Jesus just walking on by. See you later, guys. I'm so frustrated with you. You don't get it yet. There would be no cross. There would be no atoning sacrifice. There would be no depth and proof of God the Father's love for you and me, but it didn't. Instead, he walks the lonely way for you and for me. So all along that way, listen to him. Listen to him. From the cross and the open tomb, listen to him when he says, take heart, have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. All the places in between, this morning, hear it again, that Christ is with you and for you and beside you and behind you. Take heart, he is here. Do not be afraid. And you know, even and especially when he returns, and it could be today, those who are not in Christ Jesus will be terrified. It will be awful terrible. Is that how I would say it? It'd be awful fear. I'm afeared. No, you don't need to be afeared. You don't need to be afraid. When he comes and that last trumpet sounds, hear it again as he says to you and me, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And so to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. Lord, bless us and keep us always in Christ Jesus. Amen.